Luke. And Sophia. And by the way, Andrew and Luke, thank you for setting up. Bear Brothers, I mentioned about your grandmother's surgery being successful. Did you both do the homework?
Yes, both.
Mater Dei, the number one football team in the country, is playing the best team in Northern California for the state championship this Saturday, 8 p.m. Yay. Your mom, she went to Mater Dei, did she go? She went to Mater Dei, right?
And that's all of us survived.
And what?
And all of
us survived. That's right, yeah. Yeah, Mater Dei has had a sensational season. They beat the number one team in the country. And plus, they beat the number 11 team in the country, number 9, number 8, number 4 team in the country. No one had a schedule like them. It's really amazing. Okay, I think we're ready to start. No, we're not. Diego, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. I always forget to tell you. I also do last week's homework.
You've done all the homeworks.
Well, yeah, except I missed one day because my mom forgot to play the podcast. We all forgot to play the podcast, I think because of the Thanksgiving break or something. So, but I did all the homework. I just keep forgetting to tell you that.
Oh, okay, good. Thank you, Liliana. Have you been doing all the homework?
Yeah, she's been doing the same thing as me.
Okay, because sometimes you said you didn't do the homework, right?
That was only, I think, once for this.
Okay, so there, you both have missed one homework assignment.
Because we were forgetting about it because of the Thanksgiving break.
Got it. Okay. Anyone who didn't have their name, whoa. Oh, yeah, I never finished. Did the Therians do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis. Abby's not here, but she did.
Thank you. Okay. We're set. Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. St. Nicholas,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bear Brothers, why are you sitting so far back? Why don't you come up? Get away from the draft. Yeah, sit in the big kids' places. So, your mom's surgery was successful.
Yes, it was. Thank you, Mom.
It's good. Home, so. Back home. Good. Okay, tell me what you learned for today's class, Diego. Go. Go. What did you learn?
I learned that, I think I forgot.
Okay, we'll come back to you. What did you learn?
No.
Bethany.
Okay, I learned that Dave and Solomon wrote the book of Islam.
Okay, no, they wrote more than that. They wrote the books that make up wisdom literature. Okay, the Psalms, the Proverbs, wisdom, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiasticus, Song of Psalms. Okay, those were the two main authors of the wisdom literature. You got that? Those are the two main authors. There were other authors that came later, you know, kind of tweaked things, you know, added. But those were the two main authors. Go ahead.
Okay, David, well, Psalm 22, which God on the cross, and he says,
why have you abandoned me? Okay, he wrote practically all the Psalms. The most famous would be Psalm 51 and Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But the Psalms that I mentioned last week were Psalms that had to do with Jesus' suffering. Okay? Which would be part of the Mass. Right? Okay, good. Okay. Peter, what did you learn?
Father, I learned last week that King David wrote almost every psalm there is. But one psalm was written by Solomon, King David's son.
It looks that way, huh? In the Bible. Because usually it'll mention the author. And in most cases, it's King David. But there was one psalm that had as its author that I could find. Maybe there's more King Solomon. Mara, what did you learn?
I was born that Solomon and David wrote the Book of Wisdom. Solomon wrote...
That they wrote the wisdom literature. Yeah, she said that King David probably wrote most of the Psalms. We know King David wrote Psalm 72. Good. All right. Now we're back to Ada.
I remember from last week's class that nobody really knows if King David was a priest, but it said that he offered Holocaust, communion sacrifices, and he blessed the people. Mm-hmm. But some people think that he asked a priest to do that and then just put his name down. Uh-huh. But others believe that he actually did that.
Well said. Good. Okay, so, Marianne, go ahead.
I learned that David and Solomon were a foreshadowing of Jesus because they were both priest, prophet, and king. And God picked Jesus instead of them because they were perfect priest, prophet, and king.
Well said. That was well said. Good job. Angelica.
I learned that God sent Samuel to Jesse to find a king. Jesse showed all his sons, but none of them were suited to be king. Samuel said to Joshua, "Do you have any sons left?" And he said, "Yes, I have one more son. He works in the field looking after the sheep." And he said, "Set him in," and his name was David, and God wanted him to be the king.
Yes, good. Who helped you with that? Your mom? That was smart. What she said was quite smart. Okay, and then she wrote it down? Wow. Okay, what else did you learn for today's class? You remember Diego.
Yes, I remember that David was a priest, prophet, and king. Mm-hmm. And he foreshadowed Jesus as a priest, prophet, and king.
That's right. Good. Good. And then Joseph.
Father, last week I learned that both David and Solomon were priest, prophet, and king, which was a foretelling of Jesus would be the perfect priest, prophet, and king.
Good. I'm glad you all got that. That was really important. Okay. There were a series of Messiah, anointed ones. Anointed means Messiah, but they weren't the Messiah. Okay, they were a foreshadowing of Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, the perfect priest, prophet, and king. Okay, one more. What else did you learn for today's class? Let's have the other Joseph. Go ahead.
I learned that David was a foreshadowing of Jesus, and just as Jesus was the perfect priest, prophet, and king, David was a priest, prophet, and king. David was a priest because in 2 Samuel 6, verse 17, it says that David brought Holocaust, or gave Holocaust to God. And he blessed the people when the tabernacle was being moved to Jerusalem.
Yes, good.
And he was a prophet because he wrote many books of wisdom literature. And he was a king because Samuel anointed him to be king.
How many years was David king of Israel?
40
years. And it was about that many that Solomon was king, I think. I couldn't find that. But I remember, it was 40. So 80 years for those two kings, that's a long time. You can get a lot done, you know, that way. Okay, good job. Good job. Now today's class. We're moving into the New Testament. We're focusing on the gospel. We're going to focus not on all four gospel accounts. We're going to focus on two of them. So Roman numeral 1 is Luke, and then Roman numeral number 2 is John. We're going to take a look at the last two evangelists, what they had to say about the Mass. Okay? Matthew and Mark says some of this, but these two say more. Alright, so here we go. Luke. I remember way back in the year 2000, it was at Santa Teresita Hospital. And there was about 500 youth, something like that, that were there for the weekend. And there were a series of talks and prayer and contemporary Christian Catholic music. It was a wonderful week, and it had a big impact on these young people's lives. And one of the speakers was this priest, Father Scott, this big priest. Who I've met, I know something about. And he held on to this huge crucifix, and he said, "This is the Mass." And it had quite an impact on these young people. And we were all riveted, like, wow, the way he said that. Well, yeah, that is the crucifixion is the Mass. But so is the Last Supper. It's both. The Mass is Holy Thursday evening, the Last Supper, the new Passover, plus it's all of Jesus' suffering from the agony in the garden until his death at 3 p.m. on Friday, Good Friday. That's the Mass. Okay? That's the Mass. The Holy Thursday part of it, that's more of the sacrament part. The bread and the wine changed into Jesus' body and blood. It's more the meal part, because that's when they ate. And then Good Friday is more the sacrifice part. Yes, Jesus did say, this is my body which is being offered, my blood which is being poured out. He's saying it's a sacrifice, but you don't see it until Good Friday. Okay? You see the signs that make up what a sacrament is. You see the meal on Holy Thursday, and then you see the sacrifice on Good Friday. That's the Mass. That's the full Mass, okay? Last Supper, Good Friday. All right, so St. Luke is going to talk about this. So let's focus on the Last Supper. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 20. All right? 9 things that stand out to me about this Last Supper according to St. Luke. Number 1. Jesus said in verse 14, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, apostles, with a great desire. Okay? Jesus is our role model for Mass. To come not, we want to come because it is our duty. We come out of obedience, we come because it's the just thing to do. But we also hopefully come not just out of duty, but because of desire. And hopefully that desire will grow and grow and grow. Jesus had a great desire. The saints had a great desire for the Mass. Padre Pio just couldn't wait. He was just so anxious. You know, he was up really early in the morning and praying and preparing. Okay, just couldn't wait for the Mass. Okay, great desire. A hunger. All right? This is one reason why the church says one Mass a day. Remember the crazy man I told you about in Rome that would hop on this bus and go to this church just in time for communion, then get on another bus and stop over at another church just in time for communion? And he would do that. He could do that like a dozen times to close to 30 times in a day. But that's so wrong! How can you have a great appetite if you're going from one banquet to the next? It's like, oh, I'm stuck, I can't eat anymore, you know? And then you had Saint Charbel, he would have one Mass a day for a whole hour, but a whole hour to prepare and a whole hour to make a Thanksgiving. Who got more grace, the crazy man or the saint, okay? The one with that went to the 30 Masses or the one that went to one? Okay, the one that received the Eucharist one time received with a great appetite so he could eat more than the nibbler who goes to 30 banquets, okay? It just takes a little bit here, a little bit there. Whew! I went with that guy one day. I was on the bus after bus, you know, going from this church to this church. He was what I had heard. Crazy. All right. Number 2. In verse 7, St. John, St. Luke. Why did I put John? St. Luke offer the Passover. And then in verse 15, Jesus calls it a Passover. Okay, so twice it's called a Passover in chapter 22. Emphasizing this is the Passover. The Passover, you had a main celebrant, usually the dad. Okay? You had a lamb, unblemished, male, sacrificed. The whole lamb was eaten. Okay? It was like a communion sacrifice. The lamb's blood, it was smeared on the doorposts. And the people, the Israelites, were saved by the blood of the lamb. With every Passover, every year, you recite Psalms 13 to Psalm 18. Okay, you recite those Psalms. And it's a commemoration, not like we Americans think, not as we think in the West, you know, in Europe, Canada, but it's the way they celebrate Passover to this day. From the beginning, when they celebrated Passover, it wasn't just a past event. We're not just remembering what happened. No, there was Moses, and there was the lamb. No, you're part of this. You're there. You identify with the people there, originally at the Passover. You are participating in this Passover. It's like it's the first, the last, the only Passover. And every year you have more experience to draw from. And so every year you can get more and more into the Passover. You can relate to it more. It's like the past and the present are one. It's, yeah. So, number three, Jesus told his apostles to prepare. In several verses, it's about preparing. This is important. And it's important that we do this before Mass, that we prepare before Mass. Okay? Jesus got a large upper room ready, well, you know, for the Passover. It had a table and cushions. And the apostles prepared the meal, or they had people help them prepare the meal, the Passover meal. Okay, so a preparation was important back then. It still is important. It should be important for us, preparing for the Mass. How many sacraments took place in the upper room? Total. Okay, what sacraments took place on Holy Thursday?
Three.
Name one.
Communion.
What's that called? The sacrament of?
The Holy Eucharist.
The Eucharist, right? What other sacrament took place on Holy Thursday? That's right, the sacrament of the priesthood. So that's two that took place on Holy Thursday. What other sacrament took place in the upper room? That was just before Jesus ascended into heaven, yes? What day was that?
Holy Thursday.
No, no. Keep going.
Sunday?
What Sunday? What Sunday? What Sunday?
Easter.
But Bunny Sunday. Yay. Okay. That's the third sacrament. Jesus went through the wall of the upper room. He said to the apostles, those sins you take away are taken away. Those sins you don't take away are not taken away. So that's three sacraments. Is there another sacrament that took place in the upper room after all these three?
Baptism?
No, he already said that was a no. Confirmation, what day was that?
Pentecost
Sunday. So two sacraments took place on a Thursday, Holy Thursday. Two sacraments took place on a Sunday, Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. Four of the seven sacraments took place in the upper room. Is the upper room pretty special?
Yes.
Yeah, when people go to Jerusalem, that's one of the places they want to see. The upper room. Wow. Okay, number four. This Last Supper, this Passover was a meal. You know, that's what Passover is. It's a meal. It's a meal. Jesus said, take and eat. Take and drink. Okay, so that's clearly a meal. A banquet. Okay? And you have a meal at a table. Right? Okay. Number five. It's also a sacrament. The Last Supper was a sacrament. Jesus said, this is my body. This is my blood. Okay, so the bread and wine are signs of Jesus' body and blood. It's also a sacrifice for sin. And we know that from Luke's gospel. Oh my, how interesting. It's in the present tense. This is my body which is being given. This is the chalice of my blood which is being shed. Already at the Last Supper you have a sacrifice. A sacrifice that would not be completed until Jesus died on Good Friday. But the sacrifice already started at the Last Supper. Okay? Protestants don't buy this idea of Jesus being sacrificed. They're not into sacrifice, but that's because they don't know Greek. Dang it. If they could see that this is present tense, they could see this is a sacrifice. Number seven, Zikaron. That's different than our English word commemoration. It's different than our word remember, remembrance. It's like I said, when the Jews to this day celebrate Passover, it's as if they were there in the very first Passover. They're part of it. All right, number eight, new covenant. The new and everlasting covenant. Huge. There are various covenants in the Old Testament. The greatest was the one of Moses. But as time is going on in the Old Testament, more and more there's this talk of a new covenant. Jeremiah says it in chapter 31, new covenant, chapter 32, everlasting covenant. And if you have a new covenant, you have a new priest, a new priesthood, a new sacrifice, a new temple, a new ark, a new day. Everything's new. Okay? And that's what Jesus said in the institution narrative. And you hear it every Mass. The actual words of Jesus at the Last Supper. And Jesus said, do this. Don't just remember. The Protestants focus on the memory part. They skip over the do it part. You're supposed to do it. Jesus took bread and wine and he changed it into his body and blood. After giving thanks, after breaking the bread, he also distributed it. He offered it as a sacrifice to the Father. It wasn't just for his apostles. Okay. It was done prayerfully, liturgically. So this is how the apostles and their successors and all the rest of us are supposed to do it. Do it, and do it as Jesus said. Use bread, not cupcakes. Use wine, not punch. Okay, do it the way Jesus did it. Offer it as a sacrifice. Offer it as a, treat it as a sacrament. Eat, drink, just do what Jesus said to do. Okay. So any questions about A, the Last Supper? Those nine, any questions? Okay, B, we don't have to spend any time on that. The Paschal Mystery, that was Good Friday. Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, chapters 22 to 24. So A and B make up the Mass. And then a few days later, you have Easter Sunday morning. Two men heading to Emmaus. And they see this stranger who acts like he doesn't know what's going on. He asks the two men, what are you talking about? And they said, we're talking about Jesus. And it seemed like Jesus, they didn't know they were talking to Jesus. They're talking about him, that he's dead. We were hoping he was the Messiah. Okay, so their spiritual were just crushed. Now, it's like, you know, people must think we are just so gullible to believe another false Messiah. Okay, what are we going to... Maybe no one's going to hire us for a job now. They're just really down in the dumps. And they're a little upset that Jesus was acting like he didn't know what had happened. And then Jesus turns the tables by saying, don't you know what's going on? It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would have to suffer grievously in this way and that way. He'd be pierced. He would be scourged. He would be beaten and spit on. And the leaders of the church would be the main ones that would have him killed. He just quoted all kinds of scripture passages, okay? So you have scripture, lots of scripture passages. And their interpretation in the light of Christ. This is called hermeneutics. we should read the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. It's all dealing with Him. It's all about Him. Okay? And this went on for hours. They were walking on the road, experiencing the first half of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, Scripture and its interpretation. That'd be a sermon. You have the readings and then the sermon. The first half of the Word, the Mass. And then it's evening. They must have been tired from all that walking. They're relieved to see an inn up ahead. They could sit down, they can eat, they could rest. And Jesus made it look like He was going to keep on going. They said, "No, come join us." And during the meal, Jesus took bread and broke it. That's the second half of the Mass. And they recognized Him in the breaking of the bread. Do we recognize Jesus when we see the consecrated host? When the priest lifts it up, when we have the host right in front of us before receiving the Eucharist during communion? Do we recognize Jesus in the consecrated host, in the precious blood? And then they went, then Jesus disappeared, and they realized, you know, wow, we've been talking to Jesus the whole time. He is risen. He rose from the dead. Yeah, wow. They went from being so low, so heavy-hearted, so crushed in spirit, mourning, and now they're sky high with joy, excitement. They go running back to Jerusalem, maybe on a full stomach. Oh. And they reported to the apostles what they had experienced. And the apostles told them what they had experienced about Jesus. Okay, so just sky high on Easter Sunday evening. Jesus said Mass, the Liturgy of the Word, the Liturgy of the Eucharist, on Sunday. There's our first Mass on Sunday. Okay, and then next semester, class one, we'll have another story from the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, St. Paul, same Mass, late Saturday evening, early Sunday morning. Okay, so Mass on Sunday. You're getting warm, huh? The triple layers is got you all warmed up. Okay, so any questions about the road to Emmaus, chapter 24? We're halfway done. Okay, so that's St. Luke's gospel account of the Mass. Last Supper, Good Friday. You can throw in Easter, Sunday, the resurrection. And then the road to Emmaus. Okay, so two Masses. Now we take a look at St. John. Remember, last year when we studied about mercy, we said St. Luke's gospel is about mercy. St. John's gospel account could be described as the Eucharistic gospel. How about that? Huh? Something sacramental. Some people describe his gospel as just so mystical. Yeah, so what does that mean? Okay. Eucharistic, that's something more you can see, you can touch, taste. How come some say his gospel is a Eucharistic gospel? I'm going to give you three reasons, A, B, and C. Sacraments have to do with signs. His book is called the Book of Signs. The Mass has to do with Passover. There are three Passovers that Jesus went to during his public ministry. So that's one reason why we say Jesus' ministry was 3 years, because it took place during three Passovers. And also it has to do with feeding miracles, feeding mysteries, physical feeding, spiritual feeding. Okay, so let's dive into it. The Book of Signs, 8 signs that I can find in this book of John. What's the very first sign?
Water.
Turned into wine. The wedding of Cana. Hey, Josie, did you do the homework? What's that? So the last three? Wow. That was a lot. I'm glad I asked. Okay, the water turned wine, chapter 2, verse 11. I didn't have enough room to put the chapters and verses. That was at Cana. And same with the second sign. There was an official whose son was really sick, and he asked Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus does, and the fever left him. That's chapter 4, verse 54. That was the second sign at Cana. The first two signs are signs that took place at Cana. Number 3, the man at the pool. He had been trying to get in the pool for, 2-3 dozen years. And I don't know, after a while, it sounds like he's just wimpy, just lame excuses. Well, there's no one to put me in the water. Come on, man. There's got to be someone that could put you in the water. I don't buy this guy's mamsy-pamsy attitude. Okay. But at least he came. He came, but kind of like, I wonder if it's going to really work. I wonder if I'm really going to be healed. Well, maybe I shouldn't bother this person. Maybe it's not. It sounds kind of like that, huh? To me. But Jesus healed him. Chapter 6. Listen to this. The third sign, the fourth sign, the fifth sign are all chapter 6. Starting with the man at the pool. That's verse 2. And then shortly after that, you have the multiplication of the loaves. Verse 14. And then shortly after that, verse 29, you have the beginning of Jesus' discourse, long discourse on the Eucharist. Now, a good preparation for this Eucharist, okay, was the multiplication of the loaves. If Jesus could multiply loaves, it's more believable that he can change bread and wine into his body and blood. If he could turn water into wine and multiply loaves, it's more believable that he could change bread and wine into his body and blood. Okay, number 5, the Eucharist. I have a question, class. Is the Eucharist a sign, or is it Jesus' body and blood? You remember this. Everybody?
Both.
That's right, good job. It's both. It is Jesus' body and blood. Protestants will say it's just a sign, and Catholics fall right into that. No, it's not a sign. It really is Jesus' body. Okay, fine. We got it. It is Jesus' body and blood. But if you deny that it's a sign, then it's not a sacrament. Okay? You got to say this is both. The signs being the consecrated bread and wine, you can see, you can taste, you can smell the wine. Okay. The consecrated bread and wine is a sign of what? Signs point to something else. What does it point to? What does the consecrated bread and wine point to? Do you remember?
Jesus?
Yes. It points to Jesus. What else does it point to?
The body and blood.
His body and blood. Good job. The body and blood of Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus, his body and blood. It points to his death and resurrection. What else does it point to? Yes. What else is it point to?
Last Supper.
Yes. Last Supper, Good Friday. What else is it point to?
The Passover.
The Passover, yes. This is the new Passover. What else is it point to? Okay, so it points to these past events. And that this is really Jesus. What does every sacrament give us? Everybody?
Sanctifying grace.
Okay, so it points to that. It points to Jesus right here, right now. And it points to grace right here, right now. It points to the past, Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection. Points to the Last Supper, Good Friday. Does it point to anything in the future?
The church?
Heaven?
Yes! John chapter 6. He who eats my body and drinks my blood has
sanctifying grace.
Everlasting life. It's a promise. As long as you're in a state of grace, okay? It's a promise that you're going to heaven. Isn't that a good reason to go to Mass?
Yes.
It's so you can get to heaven. You don't go to Mass, you're not going to go to heaven.
Well, but I'm busy. I want to go skiing. And break my neck. Going down the hill landing. Smacking into a tree.
Oh,
that's just more important than Mass. Okay? Alright, so, the Roman Catechism says the Eucharist is a threefold sign. It points to the past, it points to the Last Supper, Good Friday. It points to the present. This is Jesus. This is sanctifying grace. It points to the future. Heaven. Okay? So, is the Eucharist a sign?
Yes.
Yes.
A threefold sign. Past, present, future. The Roman Catechism said that.
I couldn't find it in the New Catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But that just goes to show that you got to read both. Okay? Definitely, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is an improvement. It says more, it's bigger. But there's something to be said for reading the Roman Catechism, written in the 1500s, right after the Council of Trent. After the Council of Trent, you have the first universal catechism. After Vatican II, you have the second universal catechism, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Baltimore Catechism is not a universal catechism. That's a local catechism, an American catechism. Bishops in the United States having that put together. It's good, but it's local. Where are we? Okay, so we are number 5. Number 6, that's chapter 9, verse 16. Jesus healing the blind man, that's called a sign. And Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead, that's chapter 11. But it's in chapter 12, verse 19, that it's called a sign. Okay, so all these chapters and verses I'm giving you, it's where it says this is a sign. Now, here's number 8. You would expect the chapter to be after chapter 12. Well, actually, yes. It's what? Chapters 18 and 19. But where it's called a sign is way back at the beginning. Just after the first sign, the water turned into wine at Cana. Right after that, Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple, purifies the temple. And the Jewish religious authorities, they see this and they know the Bible. They think they do. Hey, the Messiah is supposed to do this. Who do you think you are? What sign can you give that you are the Messiah? And what does Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They thought he was talking about the temple building that took a long time to rebuild, Herod. Building that, it took a long time. It still wasn't quite finished. And in their minds, this thing's going to last forever. Jesus was talking about his body being the temple. Yes?
It actually took, I think, 46 years.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. You destroy this on Good Friday, I'm going to rise from the dead on Easter Sunday. That's the sign. The death, resurrection, but more so the resurrection. That's the greatest of all signs. Okay? Well, that and the Eucharist. The greatest miracle that you can see is the resurrection. You can't see the bread and wine changing into Jesus' body and blood. You can't see that with your eyes. You know that by faith. Okay? So strictly speaking, it's not a miracle. You got to see the change. But you can see that Jesus was dead and now he's risen. That's a miracle. That's a greater miracle than raising Lazarus from the dead, raising the young man, the little girl from the dead, three miracles of someone being raised from the dead. But to raise oneself from the dead, it's never happened in history. Never will happen in history. It's unique to Jesus. There have been other people who have raised other people from the dead. But Jesus' case is the one and only. Okay? That's the greatest of all miracles. That's the last sign. But he prophesies it way back in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. So there are your eight signs that I could find in the Bible. Now, where it says plus, and you got all those Bible verses, that's where it talks about the signs of Jesus. It doesn't specify any of these or any others, but just Jesus working signs. And to me, the one that stands out the most is the very last time you have the word sign. Chapter 20, verse 30. It's at the end of the book. Here it is. Listen. There are many other signs that Jesus worked, but there's not enough room to write it all. You couldn't make a big enough book. Okay, so these are eight of many, many signs. Jesus, St. John just mentions eight for brevity. But there's many more signs Jesus worked, okay? Again, why am I saying this has to do with the Mass? Because the Eucharist is a sign. This book is a book of signs. Why is it called the Eucharistic Gospel? Number two. Because the Eucharist has to do with Passover, and three times you have Jesus going to a Passover. The beginning, chapter 2, and then chapter 6. And then the third time, it mentions Passover over and over and over. In chapter 11, 12, 13, 18, and 19. It's mentioning Passover during the Last Supper and Good Friday. Interesting, huh? So the new Passover is not just Holy Thursday, it's also Good Friday. Now, St. John's Last Supper is so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics because they're so similar. You can follow them, you know, all at the same time. You just read a bit of each and it's all saying the same thing, and then you read a little further about all three and it's saying the same thing. It's going along chronologically together. Not John's Gospel. His is so different than the other three. Several times he's assuming you've already read the synoptics. You've already read Matthew or Mark or Luke or two or three of them. So you don't need to read it again. He gives supplementary material, especially at the Last Supper. He doesn't repeat with the other three about the institution narrative. Jesus' actual words at the Last Supper. He figures, you got this. You know this. You don't need to see it again. And so Jesus, St. John, talks about other things that happened at the Last Supper. the washing of the feet, the long Eucharistic discourse and prayer to the Father. He's talking to the apostles, he's praying to the Father. This gets highlighted in John's gospel account. Okay, so it complements. It doesn't repeat. It fills in. It says other things. So he, it's not that he doesn't value what happened at the Last Supper, you know, the institution narrative. He assumes you already know this. He wrote his gospel years after the other three had written theirs. It had been circulating. People have read this, but St. John wants to say more. And he does say more. We know the crucifixion happened on Friday because of St. John. Because by the time Jesus died, it was just about time to start celebrating. It was just about time for the beginning of the Sabbath. The Sabbath wasn't just Saturday. It started Friday evening. And it went to Saturday evening. Now we have the new day, Sunday, but it starts Saturday evening. And it goes into Sunday evening. That's why it's okay. It's fine to have Mass on Saturday evening. This is rooted in Judaism. The old day started the evening before. The new day starts the evening before. Okay? So it started on Friday. He was crucified on Friday. That's chapter 19, verse 31. And he was condemned at noon. Okay, so that's when he was carrying the cross, and then he was going to be crucified, nailed to the cross, and just hanging there until just before the Sabbath begins. That's 19, verse 14. And then St. John adds some things about Jesus' crucifixion and death. He adds Mary and John being present, standing before the cross, and Jesus saying, "Behold your mother, behold your son." Okay. And he also, St. John is aware of the Passover having four cups. And so Jesus drinks the fourth cup just before his death. He says, "I thirst." And so one of the Roman soldiers gets some kind of a sword and puts a sponge on it with soaked in old wine and puts it up to Jesus' mouth. And he drinks of it. That's the fourth cup. You got to have four cups for the Passover. Jesus said, I will not drink of another cup. I won't have the fourth cup until, you know, my death. And then his last words, "It is finished." And according to one of our Norbertines, Father Al McBride, who's written a lot of books, Catholic books, really good books, he said these were the words that the priest said when they would slaughter the lamb. "It is finished." So Jesus is acting as the high priest, killing the sacrificial victim, you know, himself. He's in control. This is not about fate, you know, just letting it be. But Jesus is in control. He is the high priest sacrificing himself, the victim, the lamb. And that's chapter 19,
All this is chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. And then the resurrection. That was on a Sunday. On the day of the Lord, Jesus rose from the dead. That's chapter 20. Okay, so this is how we know Jesus died and rose from the dead. We know this from St. John. Okay, so we have two reasons so far to call this the Eucharistic Gospel, the Book of Signs, the Passover. And then the third reason we call this a Eucharistic Gospel is because it has a lot to do with eating, feeding, drinking, food, drink. So, a physical kind of feeding. Feeding miracles, that would be chapter 2, the water changed to wine. Chapter 6, the multiplication of the loaves. Chapter 21, the catch of 153 fish. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. The apostles were out fishing. And then the spiritual feeding, that's chapter, well, you can see the chapter verses. It's hard to see, but that has to do with living water. Jesus promised to give living water, and that's what flowed from his side. That's grace. That's the sacraments. Okay? And then chapter 6, the promise of the bread of life. The bread of supernatural life. Okay? Sanctifying grace. The heavenly life. So we did it. We did it all in one board. Another masterpiece of Father Francis. Multicolored. Kind of like a rainbow, almost. Any questions? You're liturgically dressed. You have purple and violet on. Huh? Okay. So next week, come with a recorder if you can. Come to take notes. Don't ask any questions on the test. Do that next week if you got any questions. But otherwise, just, it'll be dictation, okay? Just write and listen. Let's stand and pray. Ready for the quick escape. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us so much knowledge about the Mass, the old Mass, the new Mass. Help us to better know the Mass, to better love the Mass, to better live the Mass. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.